The Bible says in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, beginning with verse 17, terminating at verse 18, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." Oh, God, that's enough to make somebody shout in here. You can connect to that. "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Turn to your neighbor and say, "The Lord stood with me." Yeah, some of you didn't turn to anybody. I'm right here. I can see you. On this side, there were some people that really didn't look at anybody. So turn to a real, live, living, moving, breathing, animated person and say, "The Lord stood with me." Okay, thank you. Thank you. And even if, you know, amen. We pray everyone took your medication. Okay. We're familiar with, let me tell you, and I'm going to teach this as if nobody knows anything about anything I'm talking about. There are three books in the New Testament that are letters. First of all, most of the New Testament, beginning with Romans, even up to Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, was written by the Apostle Paul. Who was it written by? The Apostle Paul. However, out of all of the letters he wrote to different churches, there are three letters that are personal letters, okay? The three letters that are personal letters in your Bible, and you would call them the book of, but Titus, 1 Timothy, and 2 Timothy. Those are called personal letters. Why is this important? And I use this analogy every time I deal with these, what's called pastoral epistles. But the Holy Spirit is inviting us to take a peek into Timothy's personal mail, which here is a federal offense. You have no business opening up somebody else's mail. Amen? And they have no business opening up your mail. But yet the Holy Spirit gives us a peek into a personal letter written from the apostle of God, the apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul, to Timothy, who's a younger preacher. And he affectionately calls him his son in the gospel. Paul was a mentor to him. As a matter of fact, there's not much said about Timothy's dad. And so Paul was kind of a father figure spiritually to Paul, to Timothy. So he's writing him this letter, and Paul is an older man. And he's writing this letter, and the second letter from Paul to Timothy, which is 2 Timothy, Paul is at a place where he's about to die. He's writing from the posture of these are his final words. He uses the language of finality as he's writing to Timothy. And whenever somebody's talking in the language of finality, it makes sense to listen. You don't ignore. You may ignore a person's words in life, but my goodness, don't ignore a person's last words. And these are the last words of Paul to Timothy. And not that Paul is sick, not that Paul is in some kind of affliction. Paul just knows. The Holy Spirit gave him a premonition of sort. He knew that based on his life and everything he had done and every way and everything he had done in his ministry, he knew that this was it. He was okay being at the end of his road. And it's something when you can be at the end of your road and be okay about it. That's a blessing. Those are even the easiest funerals to do where people are okay with the end of their road. So Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, and look what he says. He says in the earlier part of this chapter, he wants to make sure that Timothy, number one, preaches the word. That's what he wants to do. His final words, he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2. He says, listen, Timothy, preach the word. And I want you to preach it in a way to where you don't run away from preaching the word when it's not in season. He says, preach the word in season and out of season. Now, I need you to understand what that's talking about. And we're just going to give you the backdrop, and then we're going to go right to our selected text. He's telling Timothy, the guy he mentored, listen, I'm about to leave, but I need you to preach the word when it's popular, when people want to hear it, when everybody's saying amen, if we put it in contemporary terms, when everybody's okay with what you're saying, and then I want you to preach it when nobody wants to hear what you're saying. Now, you would think, who wouldn't want to hear what God says? But listen, this is how man deals with not wanting to hear with what God says. Look what he says. He says, preach it in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, patience, and instruction. For the time, verse 3, everybody look at that. For the time will come. Now watch this. When they will not endure sound. Do you know what that means? Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. Now, for those of you who are new to the faith, you may not know what I'm talking about up in here, but I have there's a diverse audience here. And there are some of you who think sound doctrine has everything to do with what we do here on Sunday. Sound doctrine is just not what you do on Sunday. There are people in our fellowship who will make you think sound doctrine is when you can come do the five acts of worship. And if you got more than one song leader, that's not sound doctrine. Don't you know how I treat my wife is part of sound doctrine? How the older sisters treat the younger sisters is part of sound doctrine. Sister, whether or not you can keep your home and feed your husband is part of sound doctrine. Sound, everybody say sound. It just means wholesome and healthy. It means healthy doctrine. So now watch this. So Timothy is just not addressing Sunday things. He says, preach the word. Don't just, okay? Now the time is going to come when they can't handle wholesome teaching. Now this is how people respond to that, okay? What they're going to do is they're going to find somebody who will tell them what they want to hear. Are you with me? I'm going to tell you something. I can respect people who can respect truth, even if it hurts. But sometimes the truth can hurt so bad that people would rather jump ship. And since the word, they can't change the word of God as it is, they'll change the word of God in their minds. And after their own lust, now that they've adapted the word of God based on what they want, they need to go find somebody who will teach what's already in their head. Does that make sense? Now, these are Paul's final words. They're not going to endure sound doctrine, but they're going to look for teachers. So what Paul, in essence, is telling Timothy in his final words, don't be in this thing trying to get popular. Because there is a season where you won't be. There is a season when telling the truth is not fun. Okay? Now watch this. And then he goes on. He says, they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and we be turned to fables. Now, and then he gets down to verse number 6. And this is the show. I want you to hear the intensity of Paul's last words. Listen to what he says. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. Timothy, Timothy, I'm leaving here. I'm being emptied out. And the time of my departure has come. Boy, you put a soundtrack to these words, it will mess you up. I'm dying. I'm leaving. It's almost time for me to check out. And it's time for me. Now watch what he says in the next verse. Timothy, but I'm okay. Because guess what? I fought a good fight. Do you see this? You see the language of finality? I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. Everybody say the course. That's important. He says, I fought a good fight. I finished my work. I'm okay being at the end. How many of you, if the end was tomorrow, can be okay being at the end? Now, we do everything we can to fight the end, and I get that because the first inclination is to preserve life, but at some point, it won't go into remission. Are you hearing what I'm saying? At some point, the medicine won't work anymore. At some point, you can't run, spend your whole life running from the end of life because life here is not permanent. So everybody will have this kind of experience where you have to just accept that this is the end for you. And I'm not trying to be morbid, but I'm trying to let you feel the intensity of this letter that the Holy Spirit is letting us peek into as Timothy is reading it. And I'm sure that tears are welling up in his eyes. He's not just excited. He loved Paul. Paul loved him. And Paul is telling him, look, I'm at the end of my rope. This is it. I finished my course. Now, we're familiar with that. But what we're not familiar with, most people, is what happens after verse 8. Okay? This is where I want to be. Paul is a preacher who had an assignment. Everybody go to Acts chapter 9. Let me show you his assignment. Okay? Let's learn a little bit, okay? Learn. Okay? I found that if preachers are not careful, they'll preach these things that are motivational, and you end up over time with the church that is biblically that is not biblically literate, because you don't slow it down enough for people to ingest the word. So I want you to ingest this. For some of you, this is your first time reading this, right? So this is the guy talking in Timothy. Let me show you his beginning. In Acts chapter 9, around verse 15, Paul actually did the opposite of preach the gospel. He was hunting Christians down. He was that guy that Christians were afraid of, because he would hunt them down. He would get warrants. He would throw them in prison, even execute, have some executed. He was that guy. But let me tell you, when God called him and Jesus called him, this was what Jesus told Ananias, the preacher who was supposed to preach to him. The Bible says in Acts 9:15, what?
But the Lord said to him.
The Lord said to him what?
Go, for he is a chosen instrument of
mine. Watch this. Now, Ananias, watch this. Paul was so feared that the preacher who had an assignment to go talk to Paul didn't want to talk to Paul. His name was Saul at this time. That was his hood name. You know, everybody got that hood name, right? That somebody said, well, I don't have a hood name. Oh, okay, well, not the name you were before you became a Christian, right? We see that pattern in the Bible. You know, it was Jacob, and then it was Israel, right? Right? It was Saul, then it was Paul. You know, Jesus will change your name. But how he was before, he was Saul. That was his name. And God gave Ananias the assignment. I need you to go, and I need you to tell him what to do in order to be saved. Tell him what to do. You need to tell him, you need to go baptize him. Now look, what's this? Ananias has a problem with it, because, Lord, do you know who this guy is? Look what Jesus tells Ananias. Read.
To bear my name before the Gentiles.
You need to go, because he is chosen. To bear my name Before the Gentiles, and who else?
And kings,
and who else?
And the sons of Israel.
Read.
For I will show him.
Watch this. He is chosen for an assignment. Here we go now. But he's also chosen to suffer. Look at the next verse. Read.
For my name.
I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So watch this. Jesus tells Ananias, he is chosen to go and to preach about me to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the sons of Israel. But with every assignment that you are given by God, there will also be some assigned suffering. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So what you see in Paul's ministry is not just Paul preaching and teaching and not just him doing the part of the assignment that had to do with talking to Gentiles. You also see the part of his assignment that has to do with suffering. And Christians today want part of an assignment. But you don't get part of the assignment. If you would take on whatever assignment the Lord has for you, it always comes with some amount of suffering. You don't get to be a real Christian and not suffer. I'm sorry. Did you think you could be a Christian and not suffer? Do you think you can be a Christian and not be talked about and not be criticized? Why are you tripping every time it happens? It comes with the assignment. Paul was given this assignment. So when we read back in 2 Timothy and he says, I finished my course, what is he talking about? He's talking about his assignment. Now watch this. Watch what's included before he says, the Lord stood with me. The Bible says back in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it's hot in here. Am I the only one? I see some of you all sweating, and the ones that aren't sweating, you're struggling. You know how you're struggling. And I can't walk up to you, so. So if I just start screaming out of the blue, that's what that is. Okay. Look at verse number. Look at, I see some of you. Oh. Okay, look at verse number 10. It's hot. He tells Timothy, make sure you come see me. I'm at the end of my rope. Make sure you come see me. Verse 10. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. Paul is dealing with desertion. I mean, look, in his assignment, he's been deserted. You don't get to say what he said in verse 17 when he says, the Lord stood with me, if there are always other people with you. You don't get to taste what it feels like, what it really tastes like to have the Lord stand with you if there are always other people standing with you. Until you taste what it's like to be left, you really can't fully appreciate what it means for the Lord to stay with you. Hello? He says, Demas. He forsook me. He deserted me. He left me. I mean, he was my fellow laborer. The end of Philemon, he says he lists Demas as one of his fellow workers. But then here in this text, we see that he calls Demas out and he says, Demas deserted me. And why did he desert me? Why did Demas leave? Why does it say that he deserted me and gone to Thessalonica? Because it says he loved this present world. It means literally that Demas had part of the same assignment Paul did, but he didn't stay on his assignment. He got sidetracked. He got involved and he got too caught up into making it down here that he forgot about his assignment. He got too caught up into whatever down here has to offer, whatever things can keep him busy down here, that he deserted Paul. And there will be people as a child of God when you're on your assignment that will not be with you through the whole assignment. Some people get distracted and they will leave you. So desertion is part of the package when it comes to your assignment and the suffering that comes with it. I'm wondering if anybody in here know what it feels like to be deserted. Now watch this. I'm not talking about deserted. This text is not talking about deserted on a job, or you had friends and they just left you alone. We got to get away from socializing the Bible. What is he talking about? Is he talking about when people desert you, you get in trouble and they just leave you alone? No. Look at the context. The context is not talking about just being deserted. And what we do sometimes is we connect emotionally to a scripture, but we don't connect to its context. What did Demas do? He didn't just desert him. He deserted his assignment. What did he desert? He deserted preaching the gospel. He deserted sharing the good news. Now I ask, has anybody deserted being with you sharing the good news? If you don't share the good news, you don't know what it feels like to be deserted in sharing the good news. You see how we sometimes have to be careful as preachers that we don't appease people, enable people to just live social lives. We all have an assignment, and our assignment is to share the good news of Jesus Christ with somebody, not simply coming to church, but to share somebody, to share the good news, to introduce somebody to Jesus. But some of us cannot do that because we abandon our assignment loving the things of this world. Trying to build heaven here. Trying hard and desperately to make this place look as much like heaven so that you won't be surprised by heaven's glory. I'm going to tell you something. I don't care what you acquire. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care what you drive and how much you have in the bank. It doesn't matter what you save. At the end of the day, everything down here is temporary. And if this was comparable to heaven, heaven wouldn't even be necessary. Stay on assignment. Turn to somebody and say, stay on assignment. So Paul experienced being deserted, being left, being abandoned. Not only was Demas one that abandoned him, but circumstances caused Titus and Crescens to leave. How many of you have ever gotten to your place in life where people are just leaving, they're exiting? This was Paul. He says, only Luke is with me. He tells Timothy, pick up John Mark. He's given him his final assignments, do this. And as a matter of fact, he even says, I left my coat. Bring my coat when you come see me. I left some papers. Pick up those papers. I left some books. Bring my books, please. It humanizes Paul. Now watch verse 14. Not only did Paul deal with being abandoned, but he deals with being offended. Look what it says about Alexander. Verse 14 says what?
Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm.
Now he's talking about people, somebody that offended him. There's a guy named Alexander. So you have Demas, he left me. Alexander meant me much harm. He was trying to upbraid everything I was trying to do. He did me much harm. But watch this. Paul had a strange ability of being able to let things go. And you will never come into your full place, and you will never finish an assignment dragging a grudge with you from whoever abandoned you and whoever offended you. Paul was able to let it go. And how did Paul let this go? He let it go by leaving it to God. And there are some people who will offend you in your assignment when you're trying to do what you need to do for God, who you don't need to get angry about. Stop trying to get back people. Stop trying to be vindictive. Stop trying to be vengeful. You need to leave some people in the hands of God, because I've learned that nobody can take care of your enemies like God can. You will get off your assignment chasing those who hate you, who hurt you, and trying to be vengeful and vindictive on those who are vindictive against you. Get off of Facebook. Let them talk about you. Don't you know God sees it and he can handle it a lot better than you can? Stop chasing mess and stop worrying about who does not like you. Don't you know you will never notice who's standing with you if you're consumed with who's against you? Never. So Paul said, Alexander, he meant me harm. I'm giving him the God. But look what he tells Timothy. But since I'm about to leave here, you watch out for him. Look in the next verse, read. And I'm almost done.
Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching.
What does that mean? That means whatever Alexander was doing, he would go around wherever Paul preached and come with a message that was trying to negate what Paul preached. Have you ever had somebody in your life that tries to follow you just so that they can undo what you do? Watch this. You become their assignment. Does anybody here know what it feels like to be somebody's assignment? And I'm talking about assignment, to see you fall, assignment, to see you falter. They follow you. As a matter of fact, you don't even know it, but they Facebook creeping and following you, and they're looking at your happy moments, and they're looking at how God is blessing you, and they're looking. Now, in this case, they would this Alexander would follow and keep up with Paul, and whenever Paul would preach something, he would come behind him and try to unpreach it or oppose it or to make people confused or to tear down his apostleship or to undo what Paul preached or to upbraid the message that Paul had. Don't you know part of Paul's assignment was to have enemies and suffer? We just read in Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16, that God said, I chose him to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the sons of Israel. Then he says, I chose him to suffer for my name's sake. What happens when God says, I choose you to suffer? When God says, no, I want you. See, he doesn't give it, he doesn't leave that up to us. Because we'd only want to be chosen to be rich, or chosen to have our bills paid, or chosen to be able to help people financially, or chosen to be healthy, because that's how we are. We're humanistic. There's a self-preservation thing, but suffering comes with the package, and Paul suffered even at the hands of people that will follow him to try to undo what he did. Then he says in verse number 16,
at my first defense, no one supported me.
What? It sounds depressing, doesn't it? Demas left me. It has to sound depressing. Until you embrace the negative things in your life and the things that are somber and the things that are depressing, you will not see the true value of Jesus standing with you. What he's describing, abandonment. He's describing being offended. Then he says, at my first defense, when my first court case happened, when I stood before Rome, nobody supported me. Paul is not complaining. What Paul is doing is he's laying the runway so that when what he says in verse 17, when he says what he says in verse 17, it stands out crystal clear that Jesus is really all you need, even when he's all you have. He says, nobody supported me. Some of us need to grow up. Now watch this. We need to grow up in this area, because some of us get mad and we get irate. And we start blaming the world when we end up in places where we have no support, places in our life where nobody's rescuing us or bailing us out. Don't you know it may be your assignment to suffer? It was Paul's assignment to have moments where nobody would support him. God set that up. That was part of what he was called to. He says, nobody supported me. Then he says, everybody deserted me. Now, I need you to understand what this means. This means Paul was a very renowned preacher in the church. And when he had to go to court over what he was preaching, all of the Christians who said amen to his sermons left. Nobody who probably said, good sermon, I believe that. I'm with you, Paul. Nobody stood with him and showed up and supported him. They didn't even come to the court case. Now that would have been where some of us got stuck. Because some of us get so consumed with our abandonment issues and our desertion issues and our offenses that those things clutter the fact that Jesus wants to show you that he's the only person who can promise to never, never, ever leave you or forsake you. Jesus is trying to show some of us, I got your back, but you're still crying over who doesn't. Paul is not complaining. Watch how he lets this go. In verse 16, he says, some of them, nobody supported me. It makes me break out in hives to hear even members of the church, of the body, start getting irate because they were called to suffer. I couldn't pay my bill and nobody even helped me. Didn't call anybody. I was sick. Nobody called me. I'm not making fun of anybody. I'm trying to contrast this to Paul. Paul is not saying this to be nasty. He's not saying this to be vindictive. He was able to let it go. He was able to let it go. And some of us are going to stay in the rut that we're in until we figure out that at the end of the day, the only one that owes us is the one who always keeps his promises. And the only reason why he owes us is because he made a promise. Are you all hearing what I'm saying? Hear what I'm not saying too. Stop being thrown off. Stop being bitter. Nobody came, nobody did this, nobody do this. And I tell you, I just itch. You know why? Because at the end of the day, have you ever considered that maybe this time nobody was supposed to come to your rescue? Have you ever considered that this time it might have been foreordained that this was something you had to go through all by yourself? Your assignment is that yea, they that live godly in Christ Jesus, all of them that live godly in Christ Jesus have to suffer persecution. Don't you know that there's a possibility that some of the times you had in your life where you were deserted and abandoned and offended and people didn't support you? Have you ever considered that maybe that was by God's design, that this time nobody was supposed to stand with you? Don't run from your assignment. It comes with the pack. You know what that's like? I'll tell you what it's like. That's like, okay, here I go. That's like Zeke Elliott. Zeke Elliott. Lord be with me, Jesus. Getting on the football field and complaining because people tackle him when he has the ball. Very simple, right? Why doesn't that make sense? That comes with it. Stop complaining about what simply comes with being on an assignment from God. Stop complaining. Yeah, you're going to get talked about. Stop complaining. Stop having a pity party. And other people, stop bringing the cups and the red Kool-Aid punch to people's pity party. Sometimes God ordained for you to be abandoned. As a matter of fact, even if you look in your life, if you didn't go through half of the tough stuff you've been through, you wouldn't be the person you are today. Sometimes all of that stuff is designed to help you be what God is calling you to be. So after Paul Paul goes through all of that. He lets it go. He says, I will not lay that to their charge because I can't come into my assignment and I can't come into what God has for me dragging a grudge about who left me, about who abandoned me, about who offended me, about who my enemies are. I'm leaving it all to God because I've realized that in all of those situations, the Lord stood with me. Oh, when I think about my own life, sometimes when you look confident, people don't think you're hurting. Sometimes when you look like you got it together, nobody encourages you. Is there anybody that's so used to being a leaning post that nobody thinks there's ever a time in your life when you need encouragement? But isn't it good to know that when people back away because they assume you're stronger than you are, when they back away because they're afraid of the heat you're getting into, when they back away because they can't handle what God has designed for you to handle, isn't it wonderful to know that in those moments where people called you lonely, you said, I have company because the Lord stood there with me. When you were bereaved, the Lord stood there with you. They came to the funeral. They came to the reception. They ate fried chicken and green beans and potato salad and rolls. They went in there and they gave you a pat on the back. They gave you a card, wrote up a resolution, gave it to you. But at the end of the day, when people begin to fade back and go into their regular way of living and the clutter of everyday life began to consume them, there was somebody who was there, standing there with you. The Lord says, I will never leave you or forsake you, never. And stop expecting out of people what only Jesus can deliver in your life. Jesus has to get to a place where he's enough for you. Jesus was enough for Paul. Jesus, what God was enough for Job. Job says, though my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Is Jesus enough? Or are you one of those people that find yourself reaching out for people, reaching out for people, reaching out for people, expecting out of people, telling people, talking about people, rehearsing your issue, crying and flinging snot and wanting people to understand? Don't you know it's just a matter of time before people stop listening to you out of concern and start listening to you out of pity? And then there's going to come a time where people only listen to you to pass time away, where they're listening, but they're not hearing. And if you keep going in that route, instead of letting Jesus be enough for the assignment he's given you, you're going to find that people will avoid you because they associate you with the abandonment and the desertion and the offense. You need to get to a point where Jesus is enough to them, where people back away and people have other things to do. You know you're not alone. Paul said, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Now, why? So that you feel better. Now here's where it's going to get a little uneasy for some of us, because we use God for what we want. That's what we do. We use God for what we want. We forget that God's will is first. And even in our praise sometimes becomes shallow. So we said, the Lord strengthened me. He made me better. You think God made you better when you were sick so that you can feel better? You think the Lord stood with you and strengthened you when you were going through that crisis so that you can smile again? You're humanizing God. That's why we do things. We want to see you smile again. We want you to feel better. And if the highest height of your expectation of God is that he strengthens me and he stands with me and he turned my life around so that I can chill in a cut and feel better, you are sadly mistaken. Remember, there was an assignment. Look at what the text says in verse number 17. Why did the Lord strengthen him? He said, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me.
So that the proclamation.
This is your part of the sermon. Okay. So that the what?
So that through the proclamation.
So that through me, the proclamation might be fully what was that? That means Jesus literally strengthened Paul stood by Paul so that Paul can finish his assignment. Not so that Paul can feel better and have better self-esteem. Whenever we live like that, we're making everything about God about us. When it's the other way around, God don't deliver you out so that you can feel better. If you get sick and you get well, do you think that God raises you up so that, oh, you can feel better? No, you're on an assignment. The Lord stood with Peter and strengthened him. Why? So that Paul can not be afraid anymore and he can get his confidence back. No, what Jesus was doing is he was standing with Paul and strengthening Paul so that Paul could finish the assignment that God gave him. And some of us are calling on God for strength and for company and for courage and for power and for more faith, but we're not interested in finishing the assignment. Jeez, let me tell you something. God is the almighty ego. Our God is an egotistical God. You need to know that our God is an egotistical God. Now, egotistical is a negative word if you're talking about us. But the word ego is tied to the use of that word I. God is the only one who has a right to be egotistical. As a matter of fact, if you look in Exodus, when God told Moses to go tell them that I sent them, he said, well, who should I tell them sent me? You know what God told Moses? Tell them I am. That I am. It doesn't get any more ego than that. He's the only one that can afford to have that ego because he has the capacity of character to. Any of us, when we get egotistical, our character corrupts. So what does that mean? Why are you saying that? I'm saying that to let you know, this is not a popular message, that when God raises you back up, it's not for you first. When God supports you and the Lord strengthens you, it's not even for you first. God will strengthen you so that you can do what he assigned you to do. That God don't feel so loving. That doesn't feel so loving. No. We try to be egotistical. God is not interested in making us better so that we can do our own thing. Why did he make us better? Why, you know, he turned my life around. Why? Have you ever thought of why? Have you ever thought of why the Lord was with you when you were sick? Have you ever thought of why the Lord was with you when your kids were going haywire? Have you ever thought of why the Lord stood by you when you were almost in trouble and almost vanquished and you almost went to jail and this almost happened and bullets started flying but the bullets didn't hit you? Or if it hit you, you spent time in the house. Do you think that, I mean, why? Why would God do that? Would he do it just so that you can come to church and praise him? No, listen. The Lord stands by you so that you can finish what he gave you to do. And what happens when you divorce God's support from his will in your life, then God only becomes somebody that you seek after when you're in trouble. Are you hearing me, church? Just somebody to call on when you're broke. Just somebody to call on when you're sick. Just somebody to call on when you don't feel like you're in control. Paul says, Lord, strengthen me. But he strengthened me so that I can finish what he gave me to do. He stood by me. Why did he stand by you? JK, why did he stand by you? He stood by me so that I could finish my assignment. He raised me from a bed of sickness. Not so that I can get up and be shabby and just, you know, come and have church. He saved me. He stood by me when others left and others couldn't come no further with me because he was strengthening me to finish the work he gave me to do. And I want to encourage you today that if you don't know what God wants you to do, you just meandering around through life. You going through the mechanics of living. You waking up in the morning, you brushing your teeth, washing your face, taking your shower, and you going to work. You're eating your lunch on lunch break. You're coming off of work. You're coming home. You're doing the same thing. You'd spend 2 hours on Facebook looking down the timeline, picking up kids, and you're doing the same thing every day. Some of us are so disconnected with what God wants us to do with our assignment that even when we get into a jam, when we get in trouble, when we're abandoned, when we're deserted, we don't know why. That old adage, I don't know why the Lord came through for me like he did, but I'm grateful. That's bad theology. Let's not be shallow. That's bad theology. You want to know why? You want to know why you got out of that situation? You want to know why they got all of the tumor? Because you still got more work to do. Your deliverance is connected to your assignment. Listen, if your suffering is connected to your assignment, your deliverance is connected to your assignment. And the Lord will stand with you and strengthen you so that you can finish what he wants you to do. Do you know what your assignment is? Or you just come to church and working and you're just a church member? What's your assignment? Now, there's an assignment all of us have. Number one, we are to be light in this world of darkness. Your assignment is not to blend in. Your assignment is to be light. Your assignment is to bring somebody to Jesus. How dare you brag about where the Lord brought you from and won't invite somebody to come and come from the same place? What kind of warped testimony is that? How dare you say, you don't know what the Lord brought me through? Okay, I'll know if you introduce me to him, because he'll do it for me. We have to stop being lulled out of this state of lethargy where we just praising aimlessly, where we're getting delivered just to say, I've been delivered. What is your assignment? Because that's why the Lord is standing right by you. That's why you didn't die. Brother, that's why you didn't die. That's why you got sick, but you didn't die. That's why the bullet missed you. That's why you're not getting what you should get. Psalms 103, verse 10. He allows our iniquities to pass over. Yeah, you reap what you sow, but praise God, we don't reap everything we sow. Because you and I would not be here if we reaped everything we sow. Stop playing that game. Oh, you're going to reap everything. No, you don't. Thank God for his grace and his mercy. The Lord will plant some good things in your life so that good crop intercepts the bad crop that all of us have coming in. Why did God do it? You can just come to church. So Paul was able to say, I fought a good fight. I finished my course, my assignment. And what was your assignment, Paul? To preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to the kings, to the sons of Israel. And my assignment as a preacher of the gospel of Christ is to tell you that you don't have to be lost. God doesn't want you to be lost. God is waiting on you. He's waiting on you to come to him. He knows it all about it. You trying to get it together before you come to him? That doesn't even make sense. My assignment is to tell you that he sent somebody to get you. He sent Jesus. And here you were in the devil's market. And Jesus came to the cash register of the devil's market and said, I want him. I want him. He said, I want her. And the devil says, well, you know your father. You know what he says it costs. And instead of laying dollars and cents on the counter, he put his blood on the counter. And he says, I want her. I want him. Now, he's not going to force you. But he says, whosoever will, whoever wants to, let him come. And if you are not a child of God, my assignment is to let you know that Jesus wants you to be saved. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus? Are you willing to repent of your sins and change your mind? That means to turn. You got to turn. You can't keep going in the direction you're going in. Yeah? It doesn't mean you have to do everything right. Because if you could do everything right, who needs Jesus? But it means you turn your heart toward God and away from sin and away from self. You confess with your lips in your life what you believe in your heart. Romans 10:10, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You're sitting there and Jesus is saying, come on. And if you'd be willing to submit to being baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38, he will give you his Holy Spirit. And he will walk with you and stand with you. And then you'll get an assignment. And he'll stand with you when everybody deserts you. He'll stand with you in the very face of your enemies. He'll stand with you when nobody supports you. And some of us enabling other people, stop trying to save people from their assignment. What are you doing? It is not the church's job to save people from their assignment. Hello? It is not the church's job to save people from your assignment. Your assignment comes with suffering, but it also comes with deliverance. And it's time for you to be about your assignment. Stop being a Demas, going after this life. And I'm not saying be fruitless, because, of course, you know, those of us with a business savvy mind, we don't want anybody to misconstrue anything to mean that means be careless with life and resources. That's not what we're saying. We're saying as soon as those become the main priority, you will use God to make those things your God. To the point where the only time you'll ever feel he's praiseworthy is if they have something to do with things. And so if God is not blessing you in the area of things, you don't praise him. That's not your priority. Your priority is your assignment. And the Lord says, I'll stand with you. It's okay, I'll stand with you. But this person is not, I'll stand with you. I'll stand with you. But nobody's supporting me. Nobody, I mean, they know this and that, the other. God, Jesus says, I'll stand with you. Because it isn't until you're standing by yourself that you see the value of Jesus standing with you. God bless you. Stand to your feet. So I want to invite you to come. At this time, maybe you're here and you need prayer and you've gotten off your assignment. You got caught up in the cares of this life.